Well, this, I keep saying, I think last time I started off this way as well, last time I was here, I said, someday I'm going to tell you all the stories of what it was like being a kid in this church and all the things that they did, but today's not that day. When Pastor Steve invites me to come speak on your sins will find you out, then I will share those stories. All right. So that'll be another day. So Mary and I pastor several dinner churches in the city of Detroit. The concept is we want to reach into the poorest neighborhoods and experience the presence of Christ together with the people. So we serve a meal, and over a meal, we tell a Bible story and some application and lots of prayer, and God is always present in an amazing way. So we have a site that meets on Monday nights. We have a site that meets on Wednesday afternoons. That is at on the east side. It's pretty cool. It is an apartment, a Section 8 apartment complex for 55 and older. So it's a really, really exciting site. Then we have another site that's getting ready to, or that is in our Brightmoor neighborhood on Wednesday evenings, and we're starting another site on Wednesday evenings in our Artist Village in the old Redford neighborhood. And then we just received our second call from the Detroit Housing Commission inviting us to do a dinner church in one of their apartment complexes, and we're excited about all that. All of it hinges around God providing workers and other people to team with us, because as much as we'd like to, we can't pastor 150 dinner churches. So we're limited to about two or three, and then we're working through others. So that's the way you can be praying for us. That's kind of the big picture of what's going on. And from the things that I've learned and picked up there, and with this call to be people in the marketplace, I'm going to kind of meld those two together in a message this morning. So let's pray into that, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this place. How many people have been impacted in this building for years and years and years, and how the world has changed. We want to thank you. So here we are again, inviting you to do something in us that would help us to change the world for your glory and for the good of the people that we know and love all around us. And Lord, I do ask that your voice would be the loudest voice heard over the next few minutes. Take the mumblings that I have and turn it into something by the power of your Holy Spirit that would minister to all of our hearts today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a number of new startup sites coming online with Dinner Church, and the ministry is exciting, but it is full of mountains that seem way too hard to climb. For instance, we have the never-ending financial frustration that goes along with this kind of a ministry. When we started, we would go maybe 8 weeks and then say, well, I guess it's over. And we would just say, well, I guess we have to figure out what we're going to do next because we just can't afford to go on. And then a couple days later, some money would come in and we would be all right. And we would spend hours angry at God. Why would you allow this to happen? And then all of a sudden, it's okay. And we'd go over and again, about every 2 months, we went through this huge crisis. And it took us several years to realize that that's just the way it is. And so we don't fret anymore. You know, the money gets low and we're just like, well, it is what it is. And it's become a slogan for us. It is what it is. It is what it is. And that signifies this huge mountain that we know we can't make it over, but we know that this is not the full statement. It is what it is. It is what it is, but it's not all there is. Because God has not spoken yet. And when we get to that place where we're up against a wall where it seems impossible, that's when we say it with a grin though, it is what it is. Because now watch what God is going to do. And time and time and time again, we've found ourselves saying that, living into that, and finding hope and faith, not in a sense of oh, it's, you know, I give up. But in the sense of now God is going to show his might and his power in the most amazing ways. So watch out. This is cool. So I don't know about you, what kind of impossible situations you have come up against, but we come up against things like lack of finances. And then there's the times when you prepare food for 80 people and 18 people show up. And there's that first thought of, why are we even doing this? Oh, great. This is awful. Why? We shouldn't. I worked all day on the message, and Mary worked all day on the food, and now nobody showed up. But it's those times we find out that God does his very best work. We have the most amazing conversations and the most amazing spiritual movement, and it's incredible what God does in those times when we say, oh, man. So we begin to say, well, it's 18 people, but it is what it is. God's still here. God's still going to do something amazing, and we lean into it with excitement and anticipation. Or those times when we show up to the building and our room has cockroaches in it, and we've got to do all that kind of stuff to get rid of it. Or when one of our sites, they have perpetual water problems. So they show up to do dinner church, and the building says, sorry, our water is shut off again, or our water pipes are broken, and you can't come in. And that frustration, but God seems to use those things to create something better. It is what it is, but that's not all there is. So we had the slogan, put on a shirt, their name on the back, Detroit Dinner Church. And to help cover our finances, we sell these for $12 each. And we actually have a few left. These are 2018. We'll have a new slogan and something else next year, I'm sure, but there's a few left if you'd like to purchase them. Mary will see you out in the lobby afterwards. But they're great stocking stuffers. Think of that. But this idea, it is what it is, has come to signify the potential miracle working activity that God is going to do. And so it's from that idea I want to think about what we do when we come up against impossible situations. Like, what is your MO? And what I love about the Free Methodist Church is from the beginning, you know, the Free Methodist Church, and I'll take two of the frees, the freedom for poor people to worship in a place of worship. Because other churches were renting pews, and poor people would say, well, I can't go, I don't have the money. And so the Free Methodist people said, it should be free. We're actually teased and mocked because all we talked about was it should be free. And the other big issue at the time was slavery. This is back in 1860. And people should be free. And so the leaders mocked the others and said, bunch of free Methodists. Why do you always got to be doing that? And they said, well, okay, we'll use that name. We like it. But from the very beginning, Free Methodists saw an impossible situation, and they didn't run away from it, they ran towards it. They said, we know we go in the power of Jesus, and Jesus is going to do something, he's going to change something here. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we're going to go towards it, we're not going to run away. You know, that's been true of Christians, not just Free Methodists. That Christians, we run towards the impossible. We don't run away. So that's what this slogan has come to mean for us, that it represents we run towards the impossible because we do so with Jesus. So how are you around the impossible? You know, think of all the different kind of impossible situations you have in your life, those things that are just daunting, you know, situations, work stuff, whatever it is. You're just like, oh man, I don't know if I could ever, I don't see a way around or over or through this. I just don't see how that's going to happen. Or maybe you have an idea, and to take it to the full fruition of what it could be, you're like, I just don't have what it takes. Or maybe there's some kind of a problem in your life that you're going, I don't see a way around this. And we talked about other things in our earlier session this morning, those of you who are there. But this idea that there's impossible things in front of us. What do you do when you face the impossible? Now, I would like you to take out your cell phone And hey, Mark Van Valen says he's praying for me this morning. Oh, sorry. Go to the picture app, and if you're old school, then pull your wallet out and find the pictures, okay? Well, have I told you about my twin granddaughters? There they are. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to go to your pictures, and I want you to find some pictures of some people that you love. Maybe they're your children. Maybe they're somebody in your life that you know and love. And go ahead and show that to somebody next to you. I know you want to do it. If you got grandkids, see, there Mary's all over it. All right, having fun? All right, now, let's come back to order. Because we are free, but we are also Methodists. So, no doubt when you were scrolling by some pictures, there were some people that represent impossible situations in your life. People that you love dearly, and yet they're far from Jesus. And it breaks your heart. You pray prayers that you have to stop the prayer because the praying, the act of praying itself keeps you up at night. You can't rest because you're worried. And the more you pray, the more you think about how this person, your son or daughter or person that you love is going through a time of life where they're making wrong decisions. They're doing things they shouldn't do. They're walking far from God. And you just can think of all the things that are going to happen or could happen. And it scares you and it makes you worried. It makes you angry and it makes you wish so bad it wasn't true. So you just stop praying. You have people like that, no doubt. Many of the people you live around, many of the people you work with, are those people in somebody else's iPhone. Are you tracking with me? And you see them as just, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. And I know there are some people in my phone that I pray God would bring somebody to them. Because I've said everything I can say. I've done everything I think I can do, and I've prayed all the prayers that just seem to go in circles, and I'm like, God, could you just bring somebody that could make an impact? Could you have somebody that sees them and they in their impossible situation and have them run to them instead of run away? And that's been my prayer, and you probably pray a prayer like that as well. It's what I love about Christians. We run towards the impossible. Okay, I want to give you two historical bookends. One, these are New Believer's Bibles. I found them in your lobby. And if you are a new believer, you can have one of these. You come up here and take it after service today. I think they're free, but today they're free. Because we're free Methodists. Thanks, Mary. Okay, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And if you know the story, Jesus arrived at the synagogue, and they would have a rabbi read a powerful passage from the scrolls, and that's what he did. So the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. This is now in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And everybody's going, oh, I love that passage. Someday that's going to happen. Then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Whew. All right. So there he is. There's one bookend, okay? Luke 4, 7, or 18 and 19. And so that set us on a whole new course of what we do with our life and where we run as Christ's followers. Because if we are to be little Christ's Christians, then we do what Jesus did. And he said, well, what do? I help the blind to see and the broken to become whole. I find the poor and I serve them and love them, bring the kingdom to them. And you saw it all through Jesus' life. You saw it in the story of Zacchaeus, who was this tax collector who was hated by everybody. He was lonely because no matter which way he turned to the powers or the family people, they all turned their back on him. And it was Jesus who came into his life, this person who was despised and hated. And he said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on out of the tree. I want to go to your house. I want to be with you. I want to eat with you. The ultimate in intimacy and relationship. I want to be with you. Remember Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will eat sup, right? I will eat with you. And we'll have community, we'll have a relationship. This idea of what it means to become a Christ follower is intimately woven into community and food. And Jesus said that to Zacchaeus. You're going to be part of my family. And then there was Bartimaeus, the blind guy who was desperately poor, spent his entire life begging. And Jesus comes by, he begs, and Jesus intervenes, and everybody else is saying, shut up, Bartimaeus. He's trying to talk. Get away. Stop. You're interrupting everything. Your problems are too big. And Jesus intervenes, and he heals him right there on the spot. Then there's the 5,000. They're starving. They're hungry. Oh, man, it would take a week's wages or more to be able to pay for them. And Jesus says, well, let's just feed them right now. We have nothing. But they're hungry. And so Jesus feeds them. And then there was Levi. He was also Zacchaeus. He dealt with taxes, and he was not the top shelf of society. And Jesus said, why don't you come and follow me? Be one of my followers. Why don't I call you Matthew? And then there was the prostitute who knelt at Jesus' feet and cleaned his feet with her tears and her hair. And there was this, who is this? And Jesus speaks peace and love and inclusion into her life. And then there was the woman caught in adultery. And everybody is wanting to stone her and kill her. She was caught. It wasn't like maybe. It was obvious. And Jesus spoke peace and love. And we see this lived from that bookend till now of what Jesus was about. And he calls us, you're to do the same thing. And then, okay, so here's another bookend. If you're following along, turn to Matthew 25. And this one in this Bible is entitled The Final Judgment. Dun, dun, dun. This is lengthy, so sit back. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Jesus said, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world, for I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? They didn't say, we never did those things. They just said, which one was you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he answered, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. There's our other bookend. Now let that one sink in. That one is scary. That one petrifies me. If you spend much time just reading and thinking about it, whenever you've done this to anyone, to the least of these, the broken, the hungry, those needing clothing, those on the other side of the tracks, whenever you've done this for them, you've done it to me. And if you haven't done it to them or for them, then you've not done it for me. Man, that's scary. It's judgment day. Okay, now, why two bookends? Because we, right now, live in between. Okay? That's judgment day. It's not happened yet. This has already been declared. And this is where you and I live. This is where we work. This is where we do our everyday stuff. This is it. This is us. And we have a choice in this period of where we run. Away or towards the impossible. And there's impossible all around us. We choose where to run. And that, too, is one of those thoughts that's kind of scary. We're not forced to run either direction. We get a choice. It's our choice. We run towards the impossible. That's what Christians have always done. We run toward the impossible. Now, it's easy to run away. In dinner church, you know, we're starting dinner church and we're saying, okay, we want to be just about Jesus. We want to be like the original church in the book of Acts that met around the table, they had food, and somebody would tell stories about Jesus because they were there or they had heard it from somebody who was there. They wanted to make sure these people knew who Jesus was and what he could do. So in dinner church, we're saying, we're going to stick to this. We don't have that much time. We don't have the benefit of a building and, hey, let's come back and get together time and time again. We get one shot at them each week, and so we want to do one thing. We want them to know Jesus. And so we're going to tell Jesus stories. And so I said, I'll just go through the book of Mark. So I started with the story. Oh, that was a pretty good story. Went to the next story. Oh, it was about healing. Cool. Next story. Oh, it's about healing. I'll skip that one. The next story? Well, that's about healing too. Okay, I'll skip that. I just talked about healing last week. I don't want them to get the wrong idea. Like they can come to Jesus and get healed or something. And so I did this for a while, and then I left Mark. I'm like, man, this is full of stories of Jesus healing people. And then I thought and learned more. And I realized that Jesus is our healer. The reason there's so many stories about it, that's what he did. In fact, when you look at like the Gospels, you say, what did Jesus do most? He ate with sinners and he healed people. Well, then I guess I better help people know that. And so I backed up and I said, we're going to go through the book of Mark. I thought we already did that. It took like 2 weeks. Yeah, no, this time is going to take longer. And so now we go Every story of Jesus, every detail matters. Story after story after story of healing. And guess what that leads to? People wanting to be prayed for healing. People wanting to be prayed for about miracles. People who see impossible things, who live with impossible things in their lives, that all of a sudden they're saying, maybe it's actually possible with God. And so when we get to pray with people, it's unbelievable how many times when we pray with people, there are tears. Because suddenly there's hope. And there's this maybe first-time interaction with Jesus. And that can't help but affect us emotionally. So we talk about healing as if it's normal. Now, we don't dim the lights and play the special music and bring the sick person up on stage and make a big spectacle of it. Everybody watch. What's going to happen? Because you know how that works. Then as the pastor, you're like, I have to spend half my time guarding God's reputation because, you know, he didn't do what we wanted him to do. We just make it a point of naturalness that Jesus is the healer. And he loves people. He loves you. And what's funny is we pray lots of prayers and two things happen. Sometimes people come back the next week and say, guess what? I'm better. And sometimes people come back the next week and they say, hey, that miracle I needed occurred. And sometimes people come back and they say, I'm still sick. I still need that answer to prayer. But everybody feels cared for and loved. It's just what it is. Jesus heals, and sometimes he doesn't. We don't really know why. We just pray for it. He's our healer. We trust him for that. What if you took this idea of prayer and ran towards the impossible situations in the realm of where you live, work, and play? What would that look like for you to say, wait, I've got something that I always know is important, prayer, but it's maybe more important than I've thought of before? What if you took that thing and said, I'm gonna use that every chance I get? I'm going to pray like crazy for people. Now, if you're like me, you're like, well, what are the right words to say? How am I supposed to do this? One of the values we place in dinner church is table hosts. These are like the next people, next level. They've come to dinner church, and we want them to start taking leadership and ownership. God's doing something in their life. So let's employ them as a table host, really, which is just a prayer person for that table. And that's one way we use people from the outside who want to come help what's going on inside. And my mom and dad, they come, Bill and Sharon, some of you remember them. They come every other week to our downtown site, and they serve as table hosts. And my mom, my dad will play music too during the meal. When I asked my mom, she goes, what am I supposed to do? And I said, well, you know, pray for people. And she goes, okay. And she's really kind of a nervous sort when it comes to anything like that. And she said, okay, let me get this straight. So we're eating, and so should, do I just say, okay, everybody, I do you have any prayer requests? And I said, Mom, no. I said, when we would sit around the dinner table at home, you never looked at us kids and said, do you have any prayer requests? We would just talk about life. And in the discussion and the love and the relationship, you would hear tension points and mountains that were too big for us and things that we were afraid of. And you would say, hey, I'm going to be praying about that. Or you'd say, let's pray right now. And you'd pray for us. That's what I'm talking about. She goes, oh. I said, you don't have to manufacture anything. You just let it come up. And when it comes up, you'll just, because you're a Jesus following, Jesus loving person, you're going to say, I want to pray for that person because that seems like scary. If you enter their world, and she said, oh, I can do that. You can do that. We can all do that. And what God does with it is amazing. It's true. People around us have no trouble talking about painful issues. Isn't that true? You know, at work, you know, at the coffee shop, you know the tension points in people's lives. You hear it. It's normal. There was this girl, Mercedes. I may have told you about her before, but it bears repeating in this context. Mercedes works at one of our sites as a custodian, or at the time worked as a custodian. And I don't think she ever came to dinner church prior to this, but I would walk in the building and I'd greet her. Hi, Mercedes, what's going on? Hey. And one day, just casually, she said, Pastor Mark, would you pray for me? Because my daughter and I, you know, the housing situation is awful. We have to move to a new place and it needs to happen soon. And casually, I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And so casually, evidently, that I don't remember the conversation at all. I didn't remember this happened. But I'm sure I prayed for her. And it was like a week later when I came in the building and she said, Pastor Mark, I mean, her eyes were big. She was so bright and excited. And she runs toward me, Pastor Mark, Pastor Mark. And I'm like, hey, Mercedes, what's going on? She goes, thank you for praying. And I said, yeah, okay. What was it about again, you know? And she said, God answered your prayer. My daughter and I are moving in tomorrow or whatever it was into the new place. And it's just perfect. It was a miracle because I prayed. And, you know, it wasn't too long after that that she was down eating at dinner church. And then I heard her say, when she was standing in line at the buffet table, I'm greeting people over here, but, you know, I'm like listening to everything that's going on behind me. And I heard her talking and she's telling her friends that she brought how it works. You know, you can get food and sit over there. She goes, see that guy right there? That guy? That's Pastor Mark. He's my pastor. Oh, I felt 10 feet tall. You know why? Because I prayed for her and God answered her prayer. We didn't run away from this impossible situation that was facing her. We ran towards it and God answered. Now, what might God do in the impossible around you if you ran toward it? So you run towards it with prayer. And of course, prayer is deeply connected to obedience when Jesus says, well, hey, say this or do this. But what would happen if you ran toward the impossible situation on behalf of the people around you? Number one, they're going to feel cared for. Number two, you might experience a miracle. That would be awesome. Number three, you will become their prayer partner. Because the first time when you overhear them say something or there's, you know, you're reading between the lines of what they're telling you in the story and you say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you about that. What happens next is they come to you and they'll say, hey, you're a praying person. Here's something else you could pray for. And you become their prayer partner. And relationships like that open the door for you to be able to share. And what's really cool is you may end up, this might scare you, so X this off if this scares you too much. You may end up praying with them, which to me is the top of the hill in ministry and loving our neighbors. When we get to enter into the Holy of Holies with them, we bring them right to Jesus and we say, here's this person who's going through this. And God, I know you're the one that can do something about it. And what an act of love. And what an awesome connection for them to be able to sense Jesus in that way because we run toward the impossible. Well, I want to wrap this up with this. Do you know that Jesus ran towards you? I mean, let's not forget that sight of that. That Jesus saw you in your impossibility. There's no way, no way you could get on your own forgiveness of sin. There's no way you could become righteous. There's no way you could make things right. There's no way you on your own could establish peace with God. It was impossible. And Jesus could have said, ooh, you're in deep. Good luck with that. Said he ran. And you know, he paid the ultimate price on the cross and covered our sins. Because he loves you before you ever had any reason to be loved. And in running towards you, somewhere along the line, it got your attention. And you're like, thank you. I received that. I'll accept what you did. Maybe Jesus has been working on you, and even now, maybe now is that moment where he's getting your attention. What might it look like for you to say, instead of running away from what might happen in my life, what if I spin around and run towards Jesus? What if I run towards him? This could be the day. This could be, that big moment for you where everything changes. Do you know, because some of you no doubt are looking at your life situation, you know it intimately, and probably there are parts of it that you sure nobody else knows, but if they did know, they would feel the same way about it that you feel about it, and that it is impossible. You're in too deep, you've gone too far, you've done the wrong thing too many times, whatever. Do you know there's probably only one person in this room that thinks that's actually impossible, and that's you. Because anybody else who's had a connection with Jesus has learned that Jesus is Lord of the impossible. And it's not too big for him. So whatever it is, let him do his work with that. So I want the band to come up. We're going to sing a song, but I want to pray before we do that. So, here's how I'm going to pray for us. That we'll be people that will run towards Jesus, and maybe this is your time today to finally make that shift. And then, as Jesus does his work in us, we turn and run with him towards the impossible. Armed maybe only with prayer, but that's enough, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Jesus is Lord of the impossible, and he will do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his great sacrifice for us. Thank you that Jesus ran towards us, the impossible, and solved our impossible need. And Lord, we see people all around us that are impossible. Yet we live in this in-between time where we get to choose whether we run towards or away. Would you make us courageous people, faith-filled people, that would run towards the impossible, that would pray like you're the answer to our prayers, because you are. That we would believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And then, Lord, would you use us? Lord, we lay our lives before your feet right now. We are all sinners. That's right. We need you. We desperately need you to lead our lives. We're going to trust you that your work on the cross forgives our sins. We're going to follow you the very best we can. Lord, Lord, we thank you for your invitation into your kingdom and your kingdom work. Thank you that you adopt us as your children. Every day we want to be the kind of people that say, we're in, we're yours. Thank you for the work you've done. Thank you for running for us. In Jesus' name, amen.